Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for your truth. Lord God, we thank you for illuminating our path through your word, Father God, so that we don't stumble, we don't fall, Father God, Lord, but that we walk circumspectly before you, God. Every day of our life, Father God, it's orchestrated and it's authored by you, Lord. And today, on this day, we worship you. We honor you in this place. We lift up the name of Jesus, the name above every name. And God, I ask for your Holy Spirit to help me to deliver this message to your people, God. Help us to receive it with hearts that are open, minds that are ready to understand and hear. Lord God, we thank you, Lord God, for the work that you're doing in this ministry and in each and every solitary life in this place and those watching online. We give you all the praise for the victory. Pray for healing. We pray for breakthrough, financial and otherwise. And we bind the works of the enemy now in the name of Jesus. We are victorious people because we're your people. In Jesus' name, we say with a shout, amen. Come on, give God a hand clap of praise one more time. Come on, he's worthy. Come on, praise the Lord. Lift him up. Thank you, Father. We worship you. Give somebody a high five as you find your seat. We're going to get into the word. Pastor Shorter was doing offering and he started preaching. I said, I think that's the sermon right there. That was good. Amen. Getting us stirred up. Amen. Praise God. I'm excited to be back up here today because, amen, praise God, because I didn't quite complete everything I wanted to say last week, so it works out. I guess God knew what he was doing. Say this with me. Say, be still and know. Say again. Say, be still and know. Psalms chapter 46, verse number 10 says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. That word know there, we talked about it a little bit last week, and we're aware if you've been a part of this ministry for any amount of time, you know that that's not just head knowledge, where you just know about God, but it's that you know God. Be still and know, or be still and experience that I am God. You could even say, be still and experience how good God is. Be still under the mighty hand of God. Submit yourself, still your spirit, your soul, under the authority of the Word of God. And as a result, you will experience or you will know the goodness of God. God has a plan to bless your life. Do you know that? How many receive that? That God has a plan to bless your life. Say that with me. Say, God has a plan to bless my life. God has a plan to bless your life. And the truth is that the devil has a plan to curse your life. And here's the kicker. You get to decide which plan you are on. Those of us who work jobs in the secular world, if you're full-time, usually they come with some type of benefit package. Are you familiar with benefit packages, right? And when you sign up for that job, they roll out the benefit packages. They give you a pamphlet, or they send you to a website, and they give you a list of all the different packages that they have available through that company and the healthcare insurance that they work with and different things, and they kind of give you options. They give you different tiers, and oftentimes you can go with the kind of the base plan or kind of the medium plan, or if you want to go with the top echelon plan, you know that you're going to pay a certain amount. Well, God has a plan, and his plan is always the best plan for your life. But the enemy has a plan as well, and the truth is that we get to decide. Say, I decide. Turn to somebody and say, I decide. We make the decision which plan we want to be on. We can't blame anybody else for the outcome that we see in our life, because we get to decide, we get to choose whether we live the good life, the God kind of life, or whether we live a life full of curses and destruction. The enemy, since you were a child, since you were born, the enemy has been on a mission to discount and discredit the knowledge of God. What do I mean by that? The enemy has been on a mission since you were a baby to convince you that the word of God and the things of God are not important enough to obey. He's been on a mission. That is his sole purpose is to convince people that it's not worth it to serve God. But I'm here as a living witness, as a testimony, as a walking, talking, breathing testimony that it is indeed worth it to serve God. Do I have anybody that agrees with me? It's worth it. It's always worth it. It may not always be easy, may not always come naturally, but it's always worth it. Amen. And so we have to, as believers, we have to understand the concept of obedience to God's word. Obedience to God's word. It may not be a word that we like to hear. It may kind of carry with it kind of a negative, picture in your mind or connotation in your heart when you hear the word obedience. But truly, being obedient to God is truly opening up the door of the blessings of God in your life. When you choose to obey God and to obey the Holy Spirit in your personal life, you allow yourself to experience God, to know God in a way that you never thought you could know God before, and in a way that transforms you for the better. Amen? Amen. So God is implementing his plan. Every day, he gives you an opportunity to choose his plan. Even this morning, you had an opportunity to come to church, to choose God's way, to choose God's way, or to stay at home and go ahead and disobey God and forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the Bible says in Hebrews. So we have to decide to obey God. 1 Samuel chapter 15, we read this last week. Let's go ahead and turn there again. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 19. We're going to read a little more and dig a little more into this story here of the king, of King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're going to start in verse number 19. 1 Samuel, chapter 15, verse number 19. You got it? You there? Three people? All right. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 19. And I explained last week that King Saul had been instructed through the man of God, through the prophet of God, Samuel. He had been instructed to do a certain thing and to destroy all of the things of the Amalekites, who were an enemy of God. Judgment had been made by God on these people, on the Amalekites. God's judgment had been made that they are to be wiped out. You know, God has the right to do that. A lot of people would read this story in 1 Samuel 15, and they say, gosh, that seems kind of brutal. God told King Saul and his army to go and to wipe out the Amalekites, men, women, children, to not spare anyone, to not spare any of their livestock, to not spare any of their trappings, their relics, their belongings, to destroy all of them. God told them to do that. I don't understand that. But the truth is that God owns each and every one of us. And it's for God, it's not a crime. It was not a crime for him to instruct his people to enact his judgment on those who did not know him. And this is where we have to be careful, because we can easily start to project our own standards onto God, but God's standards and his ways are way above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And Jesus had not gone to the cross yet, so there had not been an opportunity for Gentiles, for those who were outside of the covenant of God, to be able to be brought into the family of God as we are. And that's why we should be so thankful, because we have Jesus. We have the blood of Jesus, which has paved a road for us to the Father, to be able to be redeemed. But the truth is that God has, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It all belongs to him. So by God saying, I have judged that these people are evil and that they need to be wiped out, Who are we to say that they couldn't be? And God used the nation of Israel to enact his judgment. He's holy. God is holy. He's righteous, and he don't play about his holiness. And some of us need to understand how serious God is about holiness. He doesn't put up with evil. He doesn't wink his eye like we do at evil things. Evil is the enemy to God. God is an enemy to evil, to wrong. And these people had been doing wrong. They had been engaging in evil acts. And so God enacted his judgment through Israel, through his people. He said, go and wipe out the Amalekites. And Saul, being the king of Israel, the king of the people of God, he was instructed specifically to destroy every last one of them and all of their stuff, all their livestock. But they didn't do that. Saul disobeyed God. He brought back the livestock. He brought back Agag, the king of the Amalekites. He spared his life, and he brought back the livestock and some of the items from the Amalekites. And Samuel, being the messenger from God, the prophet who spoke on behalf of God, he went to King Saul, and he asked him this in verse number 19. It says, why then did you not obey, say obey, the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? In verse 20, it says, and Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on a mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. King Saul answers Samuel and says, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. How many people are going to stand before God on judgment day after this life is over, and they're going to say, but I did obey Jesus. I did follow his words. I did serve God. I did go to church. Jesus said there's going to be people that are going to stand before him. After they die, they're going to stand before him. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I went to church. I paid my tithe. I even gave an offering sometimes. And he's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. I never knew you. I never knew you. I never knew you. This concept of knowing God, this is what Jesus died for. Didn't die so that we can just have a fuzzy feeling that we get to go to heaven when it's all said and done. He died so that man and God can be connected back together. So the Imago Dei, the image of God, the image bearers, you and me, of God, the image bearers of God, can know him once again. So that there can be a relationship, a fellowship, an intimacy once again with God, just like they had in the garden. Isn't this good news? I don't know about you, but I want to be more intimate with Jesus. I want to know him better. After today, after this service, I want to have left this service feeling that I got closer to God. Amen. Amen. And so that knowing of God is so important to Jesus and to God. God, it makes a point of saying that through obedience, you will know me. Through your obedience, you will know me, and as a result, you will know my goodness. And he says, and Saul said, but I have obeyed the Lord. But you didn't, Saul. You didn't. You disobeyed God. I've gone on a mission with the Lord that sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. See, that's where you disobeyed. He said, you're supposed to kill each and every one of the Amalekites. And you brought back the king, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder. See how he starts blaming the blame shifting. Now he's putting the blame on the people. At first it was, I have brought back these sheep so that we can offer them in sacrifice and worship to God. And now he's blaming the people. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best things, which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. In verse number 22, it says, so Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. In other words, God is not impressed by you lifting your hands and singing a song. as so much as he is impressed by you obeying his voice all throughout the week, by you saying no to your flesh when your flesh comes calling, asking you to look at those images on your phone, when your flesh comes calling, trying to tell you to go and to go to that bar and hang out with that group of friends that are not godly. He says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings, this is verse 22, and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey, underline obey, is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Verse 23, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the Lord, the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. In other words, because you have disobeyed God, because you have rebelled against God's word, he doesn't play about his word. Let me tell you something. Let me let you in on a secret. God does not, and he is not, playing about his word. He did a whole lot to give you his word. There's been people that have died in efforts to get us his word. We've learned about this, and we learned about this in our church history class. There have been a lot of people who have paid in blood in order for you to have a copy of the Bible sitting in your lap right now. The thing that you neglect all throughout the week, the Bible that's sitting on the floorboard of your car that you don't read until you come to church on Sunday morning, that Bible, that word of God is very important to God. And how you treat his word matters. Now, of course, at this time, at this dispensation of time, they didn't have the written word of God like we have it now. They had the law, but they didn't have the full counsel of God. But they also had men who were called prophets, who were mouthpieces, who were to speak on behalf of God. And to obey them was to obey God. And Saul had disobeyed. He had gone contrary to the word of God. And says rebellion in verse 23 is as the sin of witchcraft. You might as well be doing black magic when you disobey God or when you avoid submitting to God's word. When you act like God's word doesn't really matter. It's like the sin of witchcraft. It's like saying, and witchcraft at the core of it, it's all about having control and power. It's all about being able to manipulate things according to your own will, according to what you want. Being able to conjure up things and make things happen according to the way you want them to happen. And I'm here to let you know there's a lot of quote-unquote Christians who are engaging in this almost witchcraft, this witchcraft theology where it's all about them. They're at the center of their own lives. They're the hero of their own story. And if it doesn't align with their will, then it's not accepted in their heart. I'm here to let you know that we have to serve God on his terms, not on our own. We serve him on his terms, or we don't serve him at all. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected, the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. No duh. I have sinned. Now he's figuring it out. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. You see this? And your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He said, because why? Because I feared the people. Underline that. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Too many people, listen to me, too many people are gripped by the fear of people because they don't fear God. When you do not fear God like you should, you open up yourself to the fear of people. That word fear there is not just simply being afraid of, but it's a reverent fear. The word fear there is, in the Hebrew, it's yare, reverence, honor, respect. Reverence, honor, and respect. Reverence, honor, and respect. What's wrong with this world? Why do we have young kids killing each other? Why do we have people running up in churches to protest? Because there's a lack of the fear of the reverence, honor, and respect of God in our society. And we've allowed it. Church, we have allowed it. We have a lack of fear of God. The Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so we should understand that if you don't reverence God, if you don't have a proper fear, a proper respect for God, then you're not going to obey his word. The question is, do you fear God enough? Do you fear God enough? Write that down. Do I fear God enough? Not do you fear God at all, but do you fear God enough? The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 9:10, is the beginning of wisdom. Do I fear? Does the church, does the capital C church in America fear God, reverence God, respect God enough? Or do we fear people, reverence people, respect people too much? This is an epidemic in the church where you have quote unquote Christians, you have Christians who love the Lord, but they don't fear God like they should. They don't reverence God the way they should. And that's why the world doesn't respect our God. Why the world doesn't think much about our Lord. Because we don't think much about him. What am I talking about? We don't think enough about his word. We don't respect his word like we should. We don't fear him enough to obey him like we should. To reverence him. It's the beginning of wisdom. Before you start to have wisdom in your life, you have to learn to reverence God. Because you're not going to want to serve him. You're not going to want to obey him if you don't understand how serious it is to be in wrong relationship to him. When we think about the fear of the Lord, we should think about the type of reverence that you have for the Son. I'm not talking about the S-O-N, I'm talking about the S-U and the sun in the sky. You love the sun. How many love a nice, warm, sunny day? I know I do. They said we're not going to have much of a winter. I said, praise God. My prayers have been answered. They said, we're going to see a lot of sun this winter. I love a nice, hot, sunny day. But what I won't do is take my naked eyes and look up at the sun and stare into the sun for a long time. Why? Because I have a healthy reverence, respect for the sun. What does that mean? That means that I understand my relationship to the sun. I understand that being in wrong relationship to the sun will hurt me. And we need to, as Christians, we need to understand that being in wrong relationship to God's word is hurting you. It's hurting us as the church because we don't fear God enough. We don't reverence him enough. We must make it our aim, our goal, to remain in proper relationship to God. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 10, I'm going to read out of ESV version. It says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Are you a people pleaser or are you a God pleaser? Are you a people pleaser or are you God pleaser? That's just the thing. Because sometimes we get so excited, so enamored by people, by famous people, by people with status. We idolize people. American Idol. Sports idols. Thank you. Sports idols. Politicians. Thank you. People that we look up to in our lives. Even some of our family members or friends. We exalt them above God. We fear them. I'm not saying you're afraid of them, but you respect them more than you respect God. You respect them more than you respect church. Some of y'all respect your sports team more than you respect going to church. You'd rather sit at home and watch that stupid game that ain't putting no money in your pockets. It's not doing anything for you. It's not benefiting your life spiritually at all. Now, I love watching a good competition, a good game. I have my teams, go Seahawks. We're going to win the Super Bowl. Amen. We're going to win it. Y'all too quiet. I don't know. We're going to have a deliverance service after this because we got some haters in the house. We need to get rid of that spirit. It's rebellion. It's a sin of witchcraft. Hey, I'm all for it. I root for my team. I get excited. You should see me. I'm loud. I throw stuff at the TV. I'm all of that. But if I have to decide, go to church, sit at home and watch a game, it's not even a question. Why is it not a question? Because I have to decide in my heart that I'm going to reverence God. I'm going to prioritize God. I'm going to fear God more than I fear this football team. You got to decide, I'm going to fear God more than I fear my family members. Some of you got family members that don't fear God. Maybe the question shouldn't be, do you fear God enough, but do the people around you fear God enough? Ask yourself that. Do the people around me fear God enough? The Bible says evil communications corrupts good manners. Some of you have friends that you need to go to tomorrow or text or call, and you need to say, hey, I love you, so I want to address your lifestyle. Oh, it got quiet. Some of you got friends that are living lifestyles that are going to send them straight to hell, and God has placed you in their life, but because you fear them, you won't say nothing. Oh, come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. I know I'm preaching. I know I'm preaching. You can sit there and look stale if you want to. I know I'm preaching. Won't say nothing to your friend. And they don't fear God. They have no reverence for God. That's why they live that life. If you reverenced God, if you cared about what God wanted instead of what your flesh wants, then you would break yourself out of that flesh. And as a result, you would be able to experience the knowledge of the goodness of God. It's waiting for you. It's waiting for you. He wants to bless you. He wants to serve you with much blessings. He wants to cause it to overflow, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He wants to give to you. He wants to bless your socks and your wig clean off the top of your head. He wants to take care of you. He's your father. But the only way to experience, to know God, is through obedience. It's through obedience to what he said. His word. Jesus is the word made flesh. God don't play about Jesus. He don't play about his word. He don't play about his word. He has sent his word to us. Not for us to misuse it, neglect it, but for us to obey it, for us to be doers of the word, so that we don't play ourselves by hearing only and not being transformed by his word. Turn with me to 2 Samuel. We're going to flip a few pages. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse number 11. You getting anything today? 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse number 2. Let's look at verse number 2. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse number 2. Not too far from 1 Samuel 15, where we were just at. And it says, then again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart. Underline that or highlight that. It's going to be important here in a second. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. Verse 4. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord. David was always playing music, wasn't he? Boy, love him so some music, didn't he? And dancing, playing music. He played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood and harps and stringed instruments and tambourines and sistrums and on cymbals. And when they had came to Nachon's threshing floor, Uzzah put his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died right there by the ark of God. He died right there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah. To this day, David was afraid. You see this? Oh, no, you don't see it. David was afraid of the Lord that day. Oh, you're going to learn today. Turn to somebody and say, you're going to learn today. God said, you're going to learn today. You're going to mess around and find out today. God don't play about his presence. He don't play about his anointing. He don't play about what is his and what is holy. He don't play about what he has set apart for his use. Last time I checked, my Bible says that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God don't play about what is holy. We are to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood, set apart people, peculiar to the world. Stop acting like the world. Stop doing everything the world does. Stop following all the trends the world follows. And guess what? God will give you something new to call your identity. A new family to call your family. A new home to put your roots in and grow in and from. Uzzah, he messed up. They were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, which the Ark of the Covenant was representative of God's presence on this earth. Remember, this was before the Holy Spirit. This was before the veil of the temple was torn. This was before access to God's Spirit was made available to each believer through the blood of Jesus Christ. That payment had not been paid yet, and God's presence was represented by this ark, which was a big golden case, chest that held inside of it the commandments that God gave to Moses. And they were transporting this, but they had been instructed in Deuteronomy that they were supposed to transport the ark of God. They were supposed to transport this in a certain manner. That they weren't supposed to handle this just like anything else. That they were supposed to be very meticulous and particular and intentional with how they transported God's presence on earth. That they were not to touch it with their hands, but they were to hold it up on poles and put it on their shoulders. But the poles were supposed to rest on their shoulders. Only the priest could do this. Only the priests, only the Levitical priests could carry this, but they weren't to carry it with their hands. They had got sloppy. They had got complacent. They had got lackadaisical with the thing that God had called, had given them to be set aside and be called holy. Be careful how you treat what God has set aside as holy in your life. Be careful, be very careful how you raise those children that God has set apart and called to be his, to be holy. Be careful how you treat your pastors. Be careful how you treat your church. Be careful how you treat and conduct your body, how you operate with your mind. Be careful how you use your life, because it's supposed to be set apart and holy for the use and the glory of God. And they had gotten lax. The Philistines had come and stolen the Ark of the Covenant. And the Philistines, they just threw it on a cart. That's how they got it around, the Philistines. David defeated the Philistines, got the Ark of the Covenant back from the Philistines. And now God's people, now David, now Israel's just throwing it on a cart and wheeling it around, just like it's in any old other luggage, treating it like any old other thing. And David's thinking, well, the Philistines did it, why can't we do it? But guess what, David? You're a different people. You're a holy nation. You're not just any old nation. You can't do the same things the world does. You can't put yourself, your life, your body in the same places that the world places their body. You can't watch the same shows and listen to the same music and read the same books that the world reads. You're holy and set apart. Be careful how you treat what God has made holy. Uzzah, he thought he was doing the right thing by reaching back there to grab the ark to keep it from hitting the ground. But in his act of what he thought, was doing the right, in the process of doing what he thought was the right thing, he was disobeying God. How many know you could be doing the wrong things for the right reasons? You could be doing all the wrong things for the right reasons, just like King Saul. I brought these here, we brought these sheep here, these cattle here, so that we could worship, sacrifice them to God. What's wrong with that? You didn't obey God's word. That's what's wrong with that. I don't care about what you wanted to do and what you thought would be a good idea. You didn't listen to the voice of the Lord. We need to listen better as the church. We need to obey God more. We need to be convinced that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that we should reverence God in such a way where that we don't just take his word preached to us out of the mouth of a man as the words of a man, but we take his word as the oracles of God, and we hear his word and we say yes and amen in our spirit, and we do his word. We follow his word, because guess what? If you don't decide to be a doer of the word, you'll be a doer of the world. My kids, this morning, we were eating breakfast and they said, "Hey, Dad, can we have a yes day with you? Where whatever we say," it was on this Bluey cartoon that they watched. Now Bluey's banned from the house because, you know, the Bluey cartoon, the kids did a yes day with their dad, where everything the kids ask, the dad has to say yes. See how the devil works? So they said, "Dad, can we do a yes day?" I said, "No." They asked me if we could do it yesterday. I said, "No, can't do it yesterday." Why? Because kids are foolish. The Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Some of y'all need to learn how to say no to the foolishness of this world. Sometimes you need to learn how to say no to yourself. I'm not going to say yes to everything they say. Why? Because they may say something foolish. Why? Because they're a child. They're a little kid. But some of you, you're saying yes to so many people in your life. You say yes to your cousin, them. You say yes to your best friends. You say yes to all these other people. Why? Because you have a reverence and a respect for them that's unhealthy. You have them, they are elevated in your life, and God is low. The respect and reverence for God and his word is very low in your life, and that's why you go and do those things. And you find yourself backsliding away from God. Because the things that we do create results in our life. The things that we do, whatever we do, it's going to create a result. There's going to be a result in your life. And when you do what God has told you not to do, the result opens the door for the curse in your life. And the curse takes different forms. Sometimes it's just you're just disappointed in life. You're just upset. You just can't have joy. You can't have peace. And you're trying to figure out why. Because you haven't been a doer of the word. Sometimes financially, the enemy, there's a devourer. We heard about that this morning. There's a devourer. The devil would love to take from you so that he could say, look, servant God, don't do nothing. And there's a devourer, and God will rebuke the devourer, but you got to walk in obedience to God's word. You have to walk in obedience to God's word, but there's a devourer, and sometimes the enemy is, it seems like you got holes in your pockets. No matter what, you can't retain anything that God is blessing you with. You're working. Maybe you don't need another job. Maybe you need to do the work. Maybe you need more word in your life and you don't need more money. Maybe you need to come to church a little more and hear the word preached to you. The word that brings faith. Romans 10:17, the word that produces faith in your life, maybe that's what you need more than more hours on the job. Okay, y'all don't like what I'm saying. Maybe we need some more of the word. The word, you're going to hear me say the word for the rest of my life. You're going to be hearing me preach about how important the word is. You got problems in your marriage, get in the word. You always mean, get in the word. You broke, get in the word. You're confused, get in the word. You're sick, get in the word. Learn the word, hear the word, then you will have faith. Faith is active obedience to God's word. Can't have faith until you know the word. David said, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. You can't start Googling scriptures when the enemy just slapped you across the face. You have to have spent time in the word beforehand. So that when the enemy comes to you, and when the enemy comes in like a flood, you can say, I'm prepared for this. I've been in my word. The word of God is the sword of the spirit. It cuts. It's the only offensive weapon that we have. Pick up your doggone sword and start using it. Turn to somebody and say, pick up your sword. Say, get your sword. Where's your weapon at? Get your sword. Pick up your sword and use that weapon. The weapon is the word of God. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that we have a sword. God didn't leave us defenseless. He gave us a sword. The sword is the word of God, and we can cut the enemy in half. We can do damage to the kingdom of darkness. We can fight back. We don't have to live like this. We need to tell our whole community, you don't have to live like this. We need to tell our young people, the YNs, you don't have to live like that. We don't have to live like this. We have the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You want knowledge of God? You want to know God's goodness? You got to start tasting it. You got to try it. You got to consume this. You got to get this in your belly. You got to digest this. This got to become a part of who you are. You are what you eat, right? Eat the word of God. It's your daily bread. It's what's going to set you free from that addiction. It's going to be what sets you free from that problem that you've always had. That thing that was planted in you as a child because your father or your mother and their screw-ups and their screwed-up lives, God's word can set you free. God's word can set you free. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Do his word and experience his goodness. Know him for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Seek him for yourself. Read his word for yourself. And experience the knowledge of God. Be still and know. Be still. Focus yourself. Settle yourself long enough to decide, from this point on, I'm going to remain obedient to God. Be still. You're doing too much. We saw last week, Martha was doing everything except for listening to Jesus. She was doing everything except for listening to Jesus, except for hearing and receiving the word. Doing too much. She was doing too much. Some of y'all been doing too much. You've been doing too much worrying. You've been doing too much fearing. You've been doing too much complaining. You've been doing too much gossiping. Do less of that and do more of the word. Amen. Stand on your feet. Let's close our eyes and listen. Let's open up our mouth. We're going to make a confession today. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for a new day, a new opportunity to walk in obedience. Say, God, help me to be still. Say it again. Help me to be still so that I can know that you are God. Reveal yourself. Reveal your goodness in every area of my life. I want to experience more of you. From this day forward, here I am. Use me. Speak to me. Speak through me. I'm yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you put your hands together, lift up your voice, and just bless the Lord. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for your truth. It's the light to our feet, the lamp to our path. God, we thank you for your truth. It's your truth that sanctifies us, transforms us. We're sanctified through your truth. We thank you for your truth, God. Lord, we don't have any other truth but your truth, God. Your truth is the only truth. It's the only truth that will last. Just as Jesus told Martha, you're neglecting the one thing that's going to last. And it's the words that come out of my mouth, Jesus said. You're neglecting the one thing that matters above every other opinion, every other philosophy, every other ideal. It's the truth, the word of God.